Well, brethren, as it's already been mentioned, as we've heard already, that tomorrow is a special day for our mothers. Over 100 years ago, President Wilson, Woodrow Wilson, signed a petition for Mother's Day to become a national holiday in the United States. And through those years, all of us have had mothers who've tried to teach us lessons in life as we grow up. And you may have heard some of these as I go through a few of these as you were growing up and your mother was trying to teach you these important lessons. And here's the way it goes. It says, our mothers taught us justice. One day you'll have kids of your own, and I hope they turn out just like you, and then you'll see what it's like. Our mothers taught us logic. Cliff, if you fall off that swing and break your neck, you're not going to go to the store with me. Our mothers taught us about medicine. Neil, if you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. Our mothers taught us to think ahead. Clarendon, if you don't pass your spelling test, you're never going to get a good job. Our mothers taught us about humor, too. Adam, when that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. Our mothers taught us about genetics. Chris, you're just like your father. Our mothers taught us about anticipation. Nick, just wait till your father gets home. And our mothers taught us about receiving. Dennis, Phil, you're both going to get it the minute I get you home. And it wasn't no gift or present or you know, my mother still actually said those words. And she still reminds me of them when we talk of old times when we were growing up. We were here in Miami in a furniture store. And we, my brother and I, were misbehaving and jumping all over the furniture in the store. And she always said we were pretty good kids, you know. But this one time, she never forgets it. She brings it up, how bad we were in that store that day. And we got home, we really got it. I never forget that. Well, all of us probably have heard these words of wisdom from our mothers. Or how else do we know how to pass it on to our own children? But there are no two mothers exactly alike. We know that. But there are principles that they have taught us in this life that we remember to this day, each and every one of us, as well as our fathers too. The Bible teaches us how strongly God, our Father in heaven, feels about honoring our fathers and our mothers. You know, in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verse 12, we all know where we're going with that. The fifth commandment. I'll just read it to you. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Brethren, this is the only commandment that comes with a promise from God at the end of that commandment. But Deuteronomy 5, where the commandments are mentioned in verse 16, it adds something else to that commandment. It says that your days may be long, which the first one said, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's a special blessing. That's something's added there, that it may be well with you. You know, having a long life, we would all agree with that, is good. But in addition to that, having a good life is very good. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Take your Bibles and let's go there to Ephesians chapter 6. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul is talking. And he says this. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise," it says, "that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." So I ask you, brethren, how do we honor our mothers and our fathers? And yes, I'm not going to leave the fathers out of this today either. We know their day is coming on a national holiday on June 20th of this year. But this commandment is for both parents, for us to honor. But I'm going to focus mainly on the mothers today, since tomorrow is that day. First of all, we have to understand that we may have here, many of you may not have your mothers with you anymore. You may not have your mothers with you who are still living. You know, my brother and I are still fortunate to have our mother who is 93 years old. But many don't. Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln of the United States, lost his mother at a young age of just 9 years old. He lost his mother. But his memory of her led him to a famous quote that he said. And I quote what he said. He said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." He also said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." Those are pretty beautiful words for Mr. Lincoln, our president, to say about his mother. And our first American president, George Washington, said this about his mother. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw." That is amazing. Of all the people he ever ran into, he thought his mom was the most beautiful. There's a reason for that. "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Hopefully, I know that we all feel the same. We all feel the same about our own mothers. Most mothers, I believe, at least, try to teach us lessons in life that would stay with us all our life. The book of Proverbs says this, and it's a famous scripture we all know. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And that is very true. Our mothers did many things for us growing up, didn't they? Many, many things. From staying up late at night with us and carrying us in our arms when we were sick, worrying all the time about us, probably until they take their last breath, they will always worry about their children. I know my brother tries to call my mom almost every night, and I try several times a week to get a hold of her, maybe every other night, just to see how she's doing, but she always worries about us. That's the love of a mother. Well, we're going to look at some well-known mothers mentioned in the Bible this morning, today. But before we do, I came across something I saw in the news this week, but prior to that, I'd already read about it. It's the world-renowned pediatric neurosurgeon and the former secretary of the United States Department of Housing and Urban Development, a Seventh-day Adventist, Dr. Ben Carson. And he said this of his mother after she passed away in 2017 when she was 88 years old. He said, "All that I am is because of the love of my mother," wrote Carson in a tribute on Facebook on November 8th as he shared the news of the passing of his mother. "She was one of God's greatest blessings to me. And it was her foresight and discernment that pushed me to reach my dreams." It's a wonderful thing to say. In a story related in Ben Carson in 1996, when he wrote the book, Gifted Hands, And in numerous interviews, he wrote that his mother was instrumental for him and his brother to start catching up and making headway in school. Carson has often shared that at times, academic performances lagged well behind his peers in school. But Sonia, his mother, however, taught her sons that it was in their power to change their situations in life, both academically and financially. He said, "My mother understood how success was achieved in our society," wrote Carson in his Facebook tribute. "If anyone had a reason to make excuses, it was her, if you know her background. But she refused to be a victim and would not permit us to develop the victim mentality either." According to Carson, his mother devised a plan for her sons to curb TV time and write 2 book reports a week instead. Working as a domestic for successful families, she noticed that they read far more than they watched television, which is a good thing. The required book reports were returned to Sonia, who would mark them up with check marks and highlights going over them. Years later, he said, "We realized her marks were a ruse," wrote Ben Carson. "My mother was illiterate. She didn't know how to read or write. She only had a 3rd grade education, and that's all." Final thing, he says, "All that I am is because of the love of my mother." He wrote, as I said, on November 8th, and he shared the news of her passing. "She was one of God's greatest blessings," as I said, "to me, and it was her foresight and discernment that pushed me to reach my dreams." He really loved his mother. Well, an important attribute that mothers and fathers teach their children is to have perseverance. That's when a mother or father teaches their children to move forward in spite of difficulties or obstacles or discouragement. Because life can be hard at times. It can be very hard, very difficult. We need the character that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. Verse 3 and 4, Paul says this. He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, in hard times, in difficulties, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." Each one is linked to the other. Here's a little story I want to tell you about the subject of perseverance. It said, "As a bird looks on a caterpillar as he makes his way very slowly, ascends up a barren peach tree." No peaches on. The bird asks sarcastically, "Why are you coming up here? There are no peaches on this tree." The caterpillar, lumbering along, says in a most assured manner, "There will be by the time I get there." I can remember growing up in my young preteen and teen years in Tennessee, East Tennessee, and my parents teaching me and my brother the work ethics that helped me later when I had my own three sons. My dad was, as some of you already probably know, he was a custom home builder. And he would make us work through those summers when we didn't want to. He would make us work after school hours when we didn't want to. When we were only about 13, 14 years old, we were up on the roofs of houses, nailing plywood on the sheeting, on the roofs, that young of age. Our dad paid us a little to help us understand, I guess, that when you work, you earn something. It wasn't the amount that he gave us, because it wasn't much, but it was all part of the work ethic trainings and sticking to a job persevering. And at the end of the day, you could see what you'd accomplished, or when the house was finished, you could go and see what we had done to contribute to that. Important lessons. You know, I can go back, and I have. I've gone back to my hometown, and I visited. And my dad built many homes that I was on those roofs, and they're still standing there serving the purpose that they were meant to be. People are still living in them, and they still look beautiful. That's over 50-some years ago, probably more like 60 years ago. Well, there's a well-known chapter in the Bible that is written by King Lemuel. And you'll probably say, who is King Lemuel? And we don't know for sure who he was. Some say he may have been Solomon or Job. It's written in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. And they were writing about their mother. So whoever it was, if it was Solomon or Job, they were writing about their mother. But the words are very beautiful and describe the day-to-day life of a virtuous wife and mother who perseveres in her daily life for her household. And I'd like to read a few verses of this, but I'm going to read it from the Living Bible because it makes it sound and flow so beautiful. It says this, beginning in Proverbs 31, verse 10. It says, who can find a virtuous woman? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, no harm all the days of her life. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. Her lamp burns late into the night. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. Verse 21, she has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. She is clothed with the strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. These are wonderful words. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. And tomorrow, every day we should feel that way. But tomorrow is a national day, as we know. I'm sure all of us remember the example of our own mothers. Each day we make sure we're taken care of. They do that. And by doing that day in and day out, as the old saying goes, a woman's work is never done. A woman's work is never done. She teaches us perseverance, to keep moving forward in good times and in difficult times, thereby teaching and building the character in her family. Another important attribute that mothers have and they show is their love for their children. And that includes mothers sacrificing for their children in many ways. We know how they have sacrificed. Take your Bibles, though, and let's turn to the book of Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 3. A story we all know very well. It's a true account showing God's wisdom given to King Solomon to make a sound judgment for Israel. But there is another part of this account that is very poignant, I feel, showing the love that this mother had for her newborn child. But here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, we'll begin reading. It says, "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And woman said, 'O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in my house.'" And you think, what are the odds of this? "Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth." Another woman gave birth in the house. "And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." She swathed them. "And when I rose in the morning and to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." Did you know that she had been tricked? "Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Well, one's telling the truth and one's lying. Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So that they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all of Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. The mother in this story demonstrates her love through her sacrifice. Her sacrifice. She was willing to give up her son so that he would live. His life was more important than her possession of him. Many times, our mothers, unaware, have sacrificed for us in ways we may never know. Sonia Carson sacrificed much for her two sons and never revealed to them that she couldn't, as I said earlier, read. She couldn't read because they could use that as an excuse to not work hard in school. She kept that to herself all those years as she worked to support her two sons the best way she could. We all know the famous story of Moses' mother, Jochebed. Moses' mother, Jochebed, who did much the same thing when she saw he was a beautiful child. We know that story very well. She hid him 3 months from the Egyptian soldiers, didn't she? She kept him from the Egyptian soldiers, who were ordered to kill all the Israelite baby boys back then. When she could no longer hide him, she took a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and with pitch to seal it from the water. She put the baby in it and laid it in the reeds by the Nile River banks in hopes someone would see the baby child. And I know, I'm pretty sure she knew that Pharaoh's daughter came with their attendants there in the morning to bathe at that very spot where she placed the baby so that they would find it. And they did find it. But what a sacrifice Jochebed made. She was also the mother, as we know, of Aaron and Miriam. But she couldn't raise her youngest child, Moses. She watched him grow up. And what about Hannah? who had been barren many years, who desperately wanted a child. She also showed her love when she prayed in the temple that day and promised God that if he would give her a son, he'd give her a son, that she would give her son in service to God all of his life. Huge sacrifice. And God honored her prayer, and she did give her son up a few years later to go and serve with Eli, the head priest, when Samuel was very young. And every year that she went up to the feast and to the temple, she saw her son Samuel. Take your Bibles. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel. I want to read this. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We pick up the story here. In verse 18, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Verse 20, "And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, Hannah, and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.'" God was going to bless her for what she did in sacrificing her son and giving him. "Then they would go to their home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew before the Lord." God blessed her for that sacrifice she had to make, as she promised to God if he would bless her with a child. Samuel is one of the most God-centered leaders of the Old Testament, a man with godly character and respect of those he served. And it all started from the prayer of a mother's love, even before she became a mother, as she was praying for a son. Well, a mother's love is something very special, even when relationships break down in families, for many reasons. There are a lot of reasons out there in this world full of its human nature and its evil ways. I had several uncles. Most of them have passed away now. But I had several uncles on my dad's side. One of them grew up on the same farm along with my dad, who had 3 other brothers and a sister back in the mountains in the hills of North Carolina. They were a close-knit family. But over the years, as they grew up, they all moved away, married, and started families of their own. Every year, all of my grandmother's children and grandchildren would get together in the fall for a reunion that lasted several days. We would have a great time together, talking with one another, getting to know each other over those years. But one family was always missing. From the beginning of my uncle's marriage with his wife, the one that was always missing, they stopped any visiting with his side of the family, which included all of us as well. As his own mother and father, he would no longer visit his mother and father for 20-some years. No contact with them for some unknown reason. They would not allow her husband. She would not. The wife would not allow her husband, my uncle, to associate with his family at all. But the strangest thing was when my wife and I, back when we were married in the early 70s, would go and visit my grandmother while she was still alive, up until her last years before her death, she displayed all the children's pictures there in her house and the grandchildren's pictures in her living room area. And she would talk about each one of them and go through them in the rooms. And she would talk about how wonderful they all were. But she had a picture of my uncles. They were twins. She had a picture. She spoke lovingly of the twins. The only problem is the picture showed the two little boys at around 2 to 3 years of age as twins. But the twins were about 25 years old now when we were talking with her. That was her last picture then that she ever had. But she had a mother's love, as amazing as it is not having contact with her son and her grandchildren for 20-some years, still loved her son under those conditions. And when she passed, one of my uncles called his brother and said, "Would you come to the funeral?" He said, "No." He was the only one of her children not there. But it was several months later, after the funeral, that some of the local people in North Carolina saw him at the gravesite of his mother. And I just wonder what was going through my uncle's mind at that time, which I never got to meet until about 10, 15 years ago, I guess it was, I got to meet him for the first time. But it's sad to say, but there are some relationships, brethren, that will not be fixed only in the kingdom. Sad to say, but only in the kingdom one day. In the Bible, there's a mention of a mother and a grandmother who both helped develop the godly attribute of faith. Faith in their son and their grandson. One of the fruits of the Spirit, a very important one. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to this account. It's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking to his disciple, Timothy. And he says this in verse 2. He says, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day." He had a close relationship. "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith," here's this key scripture, "the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." It's in you also. How do you think Lois and Eunice taught Timothy faith? Faith? I imagine they taught him faith the same way as today's Christians mothers still do. They taught him by their example, by the example that they set. When Timothy saw his mother and grandmother pray and put their trust in God, they were teaching him faith by their example. Take your Bible and let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, scripture we read many times, and I think today is a good day to read it. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, we read what he had to say, God's words to his people were. He says this in verse 18. He says, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be in the frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heavens above the earth. I know we read that many times, but a mother and fathers have the opportunity to hand down their faith about God through their teachings, through the lessons that they try to teach us as we grow up, as God works with us with His Spirit. They have a unique ability to demonstrate God's love and grace. This was a story of Timothy, about his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. They guided Timothy towards having faith and trusting in God. I don't know who made this quote. I couldn't find it, but it says, "Mothers write on the hearts of their children what the rough hand of the world cannot erase." What your parents teach you, what your mothers teach you, cannot be erased by whatever the world tells you. You will remember what they taught you, what they told you. I think the quote says it well, especially in these days we live in, where it seems like everything is going against the family, trying to destroy the family, and definitely the teachings of God and God's principles of life. We see it all the time in the news. We all know that everyone doesn't have the perfect family situation. We know that. I didn't have the perfect family situation. My wife didn't have the perfect family situation. And probably many of you have not had the perfect families either. My wife's parents divorced when she was only 4 years old. And although I have many wonderful family memories in my family, while my father was in the church and my mom growing up in the church, I have many beautiful memories. But after I got married and left home, my dad divorced my mom over 50 years ago. So how do you honor your mother and your father in these difficult situations that you may encounter? Do you get a free card to dishonor one or the both of them? Maybe you would like to do that. I don't think so. The fifth commandment just says that we are to honor them, and you will have a long and good life in the land. For my wife, she had no choice in the matter as a child at 4 years old. She lived with her mother and her stepfather, but had every other weekend and summer breaks to live with her real father. Those are difficult situations you have there. There may be animosity still between the two people. Until she was 18. But from 18 until she was about 25 years old, she had no contact with her real father. She said she accidentally lost all care and feelings towards him that she once had. But when God called her into the church back in the early 70s, and I met her, she knew that she wasn't and couldn't stay the way she felt because of the fifth commandment. So she wrote her dad a letter. A letter after all those years. He didn't answer that letter for several months because he admitted that his wife that he was married to got the mail, saw who it was from, and hid the letter and never revealed it to him. Until months later, he wrote her when she finally gave him the letter. But after that time, and up to his death several years ago, they corresponded with her real father and benefited because she then remembered all the good times that she had with him and the love her father showed to her growing up that she had forgotten. For me, it was also difficult to honor my father after he left my mother nearly 50 years ago. For years, I had little or no contact with my father. For years and years, no contact. But I also had to put my feelings aside and reach out to him when he would allow it. I had to reach out to him. And I did, although it wasn't the same as it was when he was in the church and when I was growing up. It wasn't the same as it was. It still was something that now I can look back on since he's passed away and have some good memories, especially in his latter years, when he became more like the father I knew growing up. I remember long ago. You know, the family in the United States leads the world, unfortunately, in single parents. Single parent homes. Almost a quarter of the United States children under the age of 18 live with just one parent. Just one parent they're raised by. Every 17 seconds in the United States, there's a divorce. Every 17 seconds. Some of you might remember back in the late 50s and 60s, some of the old TV shows that I used to watch, and I'm sure you did too. Shows like Father Knows Best or Leave It to Beaver. And back then, it was called the nuclear family, as they called it. And it included, when we say it's a nuclear family, it included a mother and a father and children. That's what consisted and made up of a family. Today, only 22% of marriages in the United States are still a nuclear family. 22%. So honoring our mothers and fathers can be a lot harder nowadays. But it's still important to do as best as we are able in any given situation. Whether our parents are still with us or not, we can still honor them by living the life they taught us by their examples. As the scripture said, we read earlier, train up a child the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We know that the family is very important to God. God's plan started back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where God said it was not good that man should be alone, and he would make a helper for him. And then he created the woman. And from there on, the children came along. God's plan is about family. The Bible speaks of God the Father. You can just write these down in Malachi 2:10. God is the Father and calls the church a bride. He calls the church a bride. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. And then he also includes also, and the mother of us all in Galatians 4:26. The church is the mother of us all, spiritually speaking. God, spiritually, is the one who provides for us. And the mother is the church who nurtures us. A spiritual church. Ephesians 5, I'll read it to you. It's Ephesians 5, unless you want to turn there. But Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27 says this. And it's talking about marriage in a physical way, but he brings something else out too. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Her. The church. Her. The mother. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And one day we know We will all be a part of God's family, spiritually, forever. A family. Well, brethren, in the last moments of Jesus Christ's life, as he was on, some say a stake, some say a cross, but the care he cared as he was dying there, the care for his mother was very much on his mind. And throughout all his teachings, his whole life, he emphasized the commandment, the fifth commandment, of honoring your father and your mother. But as he was on that stake, he was concerned about his mother. Let's take our Bibles and turn over there and read in John 19. The last moments of Christ's life, what he said. Here in John chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." Verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, John, who it is, whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." John. Well, brethren, tomorrow is just one day of many days that we should honor our mothers and fathers, if they are still around. And we should honor them if they're not around. And remember them by what we do and the example that we live in our life and how we set what we do. Being honorable children, no matter how old we are, let's remember the wonderful times we had with our mothers. And I hope tomorrow that all of you will have a wonderful Mother's Day.